for the past couple of Sundays, I have spoken about the office of deacon, and I've been a little scattered. I went back and listened to part of one of my sermons. I upset some people, and I apologize for that. If it did, I expressed an opinion that probably I should have kept to myself. And probably most of you know what it was. If you don't, well, don't worry about it. I've already got enough people that. The office of deacon, as I've said before, is only one of two offices that are taught in the Word of the Lord that are scripturally in the Word insofar as the church is concerned. The first of the two being the office of pastor or of bishop, as it's spoken of in the Word of the Lord, and the second then, the office of deacon. The primary difference in the two offices is that the pastor is an office that requires a calling of God. The office of the deacon is an office that is selected by the church. Each of those offices require individuals who have an experience of salvation. That's the first prerequisite that there is. Any man that you consider for either of those two offices should be able to share with you and not be hesitant to share with you an experience of salvation. The second thing that is required is that person be a member of the church. There have been instances where that a pastor, and I can speak this from experience, who is not a member of the church, and the reason being that there was a time in the history of many of our churches where we were pastoring more than one church. In a Baptist church, you can only hold membership in one church. You cannot have dual memberships. Consequently, as myself, you had to make the determination as to which church you were going to have your membership in. I always made it a practice to have my membership in one or the other if I were pastoring two churches. Now, some of you are not familiar with this concept, but in the earlier years, many of our small churches only had what we call halftime preaching, preaching every other Sunday. Most of them had Sunday school every Sunday, but they only had preaching every other Sunday. And so typically preached at one church on first and third Sundays, and then another one second and fourth Sundays. In some cases, a church might only have one Sunday per month. And so you have all different ways there. So the prerequisites are, first of all, the man's got to be a saved individual. Has got to be a member, or has to be a member, has got. That's poor English, I know that. A member of the church. And then the church has to make a determination as to the worthiness of that individual. In the case of a preacher, the typical process is that once an individual acknowledges his call to preach, and a man who is going to preach at some point in time is going to have to acknowledge that publicly. That church then will effectively license the individual. They will have heard that individual's experience of salvation, will know them as a member of the church, and will have listened to that individual give his experience of the call into the ministry. A church then will license that individual, which effectively says, we put this man out here as a person whom we recommend to you to preach the gospel, and that we believe he will be sound. Now that is known as a testing time or a proving time. That individual is always under the authority of the church who licensed him. If for some reason that person is out here and he starts preaching some alien doctrine, it is the responsibility of the church to call him back in, sit him down, and get a clarification as to whether or not he's out here preaching something that is not doctrinally sound. And if they find that to be the case, then they should pull his license. You're not going to, a church is not under any obligation to be supportive of a man who's not preaching the gospel. Now, I'm going to get around here to deacons in a minute, but sometimes I think many of our people don't know a lot about preachers either, and don't know what that process is, don't know how I got to the point where that I'm an ordained preacher, or Ronnie's an ordained deacon, or Timmy's an ordained deacon. But there is a proving period, and that's scripturally one of the qualifications in both of those offices. In the office of a deacon, we do not necessarily license them, because they're not going to be going out. They're going to be working within the church. And so the church has a responsibility to know the individual whom they are considering for ordination. But there should be a proving period. It would be unscriptural for a person to come in here today whom we did not know and come up and say, I want to join the church and I want to become a deacon in your church. A church would have the responsibility to say, we will welcome you into our church, we will accept you into our membership, but we will not make you a deacon in our church until we know more about you and that you have proved yourself. That's scriptural. A preacher goes out here and he preaches, and typically what will happen is a church then at some point in time will decide they want to call him as a pastor. Or he may go into evangelistic work. He may go into mission work. Those are probably the three most common reasons that would be called for the ordination of a man who's preaching the gospel and for him to be ordained as a minister of the gospel. Church who is calling that individual, and I'll stay with the most common, calling that individual as a pastor would contact the church where the preacher is a member and request his ordination. He would be ordained by the church where his membership is, not where he is planning on going. And there's reason for that. Again, a church needs to be familiar with the man. They need to know him. They need to know about his life. The same is true with the office of a deacon. He needs to first, according to the word of the Lord, be a man full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, excuse me, and understanding. You aren't going to know these things until he has been among you for a period of time. He is not going to be running around hollering, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory, glory, glory. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got a lot of people running around who are crazy. They've got this idea that the only way that you know whether or not you're filled with the Spirit is that you do all kinds of silly things. Let me tell you something. The way you tell whether a person is filled with the Holy Spirit or not is you gauge them by how much love there is in their life. Love. Love is something that is God-given. You just can't make it up. You can't pretend it. You can't concoct it up in your own life. You just can't say, well, I'm just going to love them. We used to have a person say it all the time, I want to be able to love the unlovable. Well, you can't do that. That's impossible. If they're unlovable, you can't love them. If you can love them, then they're lovable. Doesn't that make sense? It sounds good. Oh, I want to love the unlovable. I used to say when I first came back here, Stan, I want to get acquainted with the meanest man there is in Hickory County. Because that's the person I want to talk to about the Lord. I never have found out who he is yet. They probably were thinking, well, he just came into the county, and that was you, me. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that a deacon must be grave. That's one of the requirements of the office of a deacon, that a person must be grave. Now, that doesn't mean he's dead. I've worked with a few deacons that we probably would have been better off had they been dead. Not many. Some of them have been so long that they reached the point to where that, for all practical purposes, are. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a person who is serious. You know, there is a time, and I hope that people understand, I have a lot of fun. I kid a lot. I enjoy people. And I enjoy life. But there are some times whenever that I know I need to be serious. And I hope that you can distinguish the difference in the two and be able to determine that. A deacon doesn't have to run around with a long face and a somber look on him all the time, but he does need to be serious. He needs to be able to do the serious work that's involved in the office of being a deacon, because he is going to be subjected to many different situations in that office. And he should be. And to be able to handle those situations, he needs to be a person who can be thoughtful, who can be compassionate, who can be understanding, who can be effectively a good listener. And that will come across if he has love in his heart. You just cannot, I don't care whether it's a preacher or a deacon, you cannot get away from the fact that these things have to be done out of love. And it has to be from God, that love that only he can give. It says that he must not be double-tongued. Not double-tongued. In other words, he's not going to tell you one thing and tell you the opposite. He's not going to hear you and then turn around and betray the confidence or the confidentiality, either one, that you have placed in him. He's not going to be wishy-washy. He's not going to agree every time with you, but he's not going to disagree with you every time either. And then he's not going to turn around and be hypocritical about where he stands. He's not going to be double-tongued. He's not going to just say and do what he thinks you want him to say and to do. He's going to be able to stand on what he believes, the scriptures to teach, what he believes in his own heart, and what he's willing to commit to and to stand. And there will be some times whenever that he stands alone. There are some times whenever that he's not going to please you. But there are going to be some times that he's going to carry out the duties of the office that it does not please him. People get the idea that, you know, these are offices that are won by popularity. And if that's your attitude, you're 100% wrong. I spoke some time ago that we all need to be praying about this. And that's one of the first things that the church did when the disciples came to them and said, it's not meet that we should leave the preaching of the gospel and serve tables, but choose you out from among you seven men of honest report, full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost. And we will set them apart for the work that's to be done. Now we need to understand also that in spite of the fact that the church then took and chose those seven men, that it conveyed to them the responsibility and the authority to carry out the functions that were needed to be performed. You can't just have an honorary office. And this is not an honorary office. I think probably the thing that troubles me about as much as anything among our Baptists is that for most of our Baptists, we still practice that once the individual becomes a deacon, that they are a deacon for life. I take exception to that in this sense, that if they disqualify themselves from being a deacon, a church has a responsibility to remove them from that office. Now keep in mind, I said the church, not the pastor. Man, I'll tell you what, I've been in pastor deacon meetings where that it was almost bloody. It was knockdown, drag out, verbally speaking. And when we came out of the meeting, what had happened there stayed there. Now, there were times whenever some of the deacons didn't let that happen. And all it does is create more problems. Sometimes, you know, you have to stand strong. Sometimes you have to say, you know, what is most important is the authority of the church, God's body that he left here in the world. I'm really wandering around a little bit here this morning, but I hope that I'm getting across to you the message that this office is an important office, and it's one that needs to be considered very seriously. It says he's not to be double-tongued, not given to much wine. Now, that is one that, boy, our Baptists have a heyday with. Especially our old-time Baptists who just did not believe that that should have been in there. Well, it is in there. And I'm certainly not going to stand up here and say that it isn't. It says not given to much wine. Of course, you know, quite honestly, I tell people all the time that when I go over and read in Corinthians, the church in Corinth, whenever they got together and had the agape feast, whenever they had their potluck, they didn't serve Welch's grape juice. Paul said, you know, when you come together, it's not for the better but for the worse, because I hear first of all that when you come together that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, because that happens so that those who are proved might be made manifest among you. But first of all, one of you eateth before he comes, and another comes and he hasn't eaten. One's drinking before he comes, and another one hasn't, and some of you are drunken when you get there. Now, they don't get drunk on Welch's grape juice, folks. That's church members he's talking to. He's not talking to the world. And so there is a body of scriptures that could lead you to believe that maybe there were some practices back in those days that had crept into the church that shouldn't have been there. but they were all human beings like everybody is. I received a text this week from an individual who, by the way, for any of you who have not seen, and you have a computer, you do need to watch the testimony of Nicole Filippi that's on there. It's a fantastic testimony, and we've all prayed for her, and God has certainly answered prayers, but you need to see that. But anyway, now I've lost my train of thought here where I was going with that. It'll come back in a minute, maybe. Mm-hmm. Now, that's what happens when you start getting older, is that sometimes it doesn't come back quite as quick as it should then. But I guess what I started to say was is that we need to be sure that we understand that God doesn't always give us the answer. And what I started to say was I got a message this week, because I had posted this testimony, and I got a message from a person who said, there are X number of million people, children, who die every year as a result of things. And why does your, in small letters, because I knew where this was going, your God allow that to happen? And who does he decide gets the miracle? Yeah. Well, I haven't responded to that. Because sometimes when you're arguing with a fool, there are two fools arguing. You just need to remember that. But I got the gist of it, is that, and you know, if I was the answer, I'd say, I don't know. His ways are so much higher than mine. And he knows why these things happen that way. I don't. But it's not really my business to question that. But anyway, I knew it was a snide remark that was being made, but that's part of being a preacher, and that's part of the risk that you take when you post something like that, that I thought was good, that somebody found not the good in it, you know. But anyway, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. My time is already up. I'm out of time. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Y'all heard me tell a couple of weeks ago, my mom, when I preach on filthy lucre, Mom said to me later, she said, "So, son," she said, you didn't get that pronounced right. That's liquor. I said, "No, Mom, it's not liquor. It's lucre. Lucre is money, not liquor." Well, you know, if you're going to be a good deacon, you do have the responsibility of helping, because that's what those original seven were chosen to do, was to disperse the assets of the church to those people who were in need. And so our deacons have some fiscal responsibilities that many times the church has not allowed them to have. When I came here, our deacons were strapped by the church to say that if you have somebody who's in need, you can only give them so much of the church money without coming to us and asking us whether or not you can give any more. Let me tell you something, that has changed. And whether I brought the change about or not, I don't know, but I'll guarantee you I came down pretty hard about it. If you can't trust the deacons with the purse strings of this church, remove them from the office. Remove them. If they aren't trustworthy, you shouldn't have them in there. They are, as a rule, some of the most conservative stewards of the Lord's funds that you're going to find in the entire congregation. They probably understand more about them, and they are supposed to. They are supposed to understand more about it than I do as a preacher. My job is not to take care. One of the responsibilities, I guess probably... I'll get around to some of these in time here. I hope I'm not wearing you out and boring you to death with this, but there is a responsibility. The deacons have three tables of responsibility, and we'll cover those one of these days. But they cannot be people who have this love of money to the extent that becomes prevalent in all of their thought processes. not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I'm going to stop right there. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. See, there are a lot of mysteries in the word of the Lord. And these men are to understand some of them. Man who holds that office is to understand some of those mysteries. And they do. They do. And I'll tell you why they do. Because they meet the qualifications they're taught in the word of the Lord. Yeah. One of the exceptions to the office of deacon and the pastor is that the pastor is, in his qualifications, has to be apt, A-P-T, to teach. Deacon doesn't have that. But it also, Frank, the pastor doesn't have to worry about a wife as to whether or not she meets some qualifications or not. He can get any old hussy. I'm only kidding about that. I had the best there was, and I guarantee you that. I don't hesitate for a second to say that. Deacons' wives have to be interrogated and have to be run through the process along with their husbands. And we'll cover that when we get down to the final where we're going to ordain someone. So can you stay with me another week or two, maybe? All right, thank you.